We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Good afternoon and welcome to Redemption Church of Plano, Texas. If you do not know me, my name is Pastor Scott. I am the youth pastor. I lead what is called GOAL, which is our initiative to reach out to children and to teach them about the Lord, give them the Holy Spirit, and also show them the power and the vision that Jesus Christ has for them. And so that's what we do. We do that all kinds of weird ways, and we can talk about that a lot if you want, because of the fact that it's crazy and it's wonderful. Last night we did it by playing Smash Brothers at my house, and it was wonderful. We are glad you've decided to come today and join with us in fellowship, and we hope that you'll leave today with something to chew on, something to do, some application for your life, and I believe that that's available to you today. Today, I have a super easy message. You might even get out in time to watch the end of the Cowboys game. I don't know if that's your thing, but today I want to tell you to rejoice in the Lord, don't dwell in or on evil, okay? So this is going to, we're going to have some audience participation because of the fact that I like that. So repeat after me, rejoice in the Lord, don't dwell in or on evil. Rejoice in the Lord, don't dwell in or on evil. You may think to yourself, Pastor Scott, pretty sure I don't delight in evil very often. I mean, I'm a good person. I'm really interested in kitties, and I pay my taxes, and I keep my lawn nice. But in 1 Corinthians 13:6, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You say to yourself, Pastor Scott, that's not something I struggle with. Guess I'm going to take this Sunday off and hang out and look at sports stuff on my phone today. No. It might surprise you that there are so many different ways we can delight in evil. First, when you look at 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 6, that's the passage, it contains a list of several things that love does not do. The final item in that list is our sermon today, which is that love does not... Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Love loves truth. Love does not love evil. No. Or as the ESV puts it, the English Standard Version, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. To give you a little bit of context here as to why Paul was writing this to the church in Corinth, Corinth was kind of an evil place. There was pervasive idol worship and rampant sexual immorality. It was kind of ugly. The recently converted Christians in Corinth, they sometimes had a hard time shaking off their old habits. One man involved in egregious immorality had been tolerated in the church, and the Lord's Supper had been dishonored to the point of including gluttony and drunkenness during the Lord's Supper. Sounds like they weren't necessarily doing it in remembrance of him. To combat these evils, Paul taught that love does not enjoy or delight in such actions. Rather, true love finds joy in truth and righteousness. So we see where Paul was coming from when he wrote this. How many people have a Facebook? Anybody got a Facebook? Twitter? You might not even check it that much. Facebook? These things are at best, a fun way for us to connect with each other and share information, i.e. cat pictures. But at worst, they can be something entirely different. And I'm not going to preach against Facebook today because we do not have enough time. But no, I'm just kidding. The other day I saw this post on Facebook, and it was a mugshot of a person whose face had been beaten badly. If you are bothered by that on the screen, I am sorry. But the caption on the Facebook post was something like, this man touched a 14-year-old, and this is what he looked like after her dad got to him. Share this post and comment what you would do to him. Then you look at the post and it has 14,000 likes and 150,000 shares. And the comment stream is something like, if that was my kid, they couldn't take pictures of what would be left of that man. Or, oh, someone will proudly proclaim that this man should be victimized in the same way that he victimized that child. And hate and anger stir and just fester in that comment stream. And it becomes this crazy, crazy thing. This simple post that probably started out as a way for you to click things and that person to make money. This crazy post has gone from just being a thing that was there to being what I call a hate maelstrom. I call it rage booking when people freak out on Facebook like this. In the name of righteousness, this person felt like they were righteous in posting this and encouraging violence against this young man. In the name of righteousness, evil rears its ugly head and it is celebrated all across the internet by people who you would think would never do such a thing. Because the fact that, is it wrong that this person touched a child? Yes, right? We can agree on that. That's bad, right? But is it wrong for us to just sit there and fester in how much we hate them for it? But we got some anger in us, right? We got anger in us. It lives inside. Not delighting in evil. You can go ahead and switch that picture off because it's kind of ugly. Not delighting in evil carries the idea of not gloating over someone else's guilt. It's common for people to rejoice when an enemy is found guilty of a crime or caught in a sin. That's not love, though. Love rejoices in the virtue of others, not in their vices. Sin is an occasion for sorrow, not joy. So don't celebrate the evil that other people bring to the table. But rejoice in the fullness of the truth that the Lord has forgiven and will forgive the sins of even the most egregiously evil people if they call on him. Am I right? Are we glad he forgave us? Yeah. I actually ran into someone yesterday that I haven't seen. The last time we saw them was when they were taken to prison from robbing someone in our church's home. Years and years ago, I ran into that person. I said, "Oh!" And I was like nervous, I was shaking. They were just like making bikes. They were just kind of looking at me, and I was like, and I was all nervous, and I was like, "I have to call someone. I have to call the people they robbed. I have to make sure they know this person's back in town. They weren't supposed to come back. Why would they come back? What's happened?" And I was like, "Judge, Judy." And I was just going crazy. And I was like, whoa. And this person walks past me. And I go, I'm going to make up a fake name. I go, "Hey, John." And John goes, "Hey." What does that? Because John doesn't want to talk to me about it, right? And I'm like, I need to say, "Excuse me, everyone in this fine establishment, are you aware that this person is a two-time felon? And all these things, and the person that took them in and tried to make their life better, they were their last victim. Stone this man." Right? That's how I'm feeling inside. I'm feeling crazy about it inside. So, later that day, I went to my youth event, and one of our youth kids has been around for a long time and was around during this situation, and I said, "You'd never believe I saw John today." And that guy goes, "Oh, yeah, he's back in town. This last time in prison, he turned his life around, changed everything. He got married. He's working. He's real legit now. We're all cool with him." And I was like, "Oh, cool. I'm glad I didn't do that whole felon stone him thing, because that would have been weird." But isn't it great, though? Isn't it great that God gives you illustrations for your sermon the day before? Isn't that great? Yeah. Woo! But really, though, isn't it great that the same grace and redemption that's available to you is all available for Mr. Mugshot? Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. He might have to do a little bit of time to figure that out. He might have to do a little bit of time to get rehabilitated. But thank God that there is grace available for all. And thank God that today, after you hear this lesson, you don't have to delight in evil like that. Because I'll tell you what, if I was rejoicing in the Lord and having a good day, I wouldn't be shaking in some store yesterday, okay? So, trust me. So, in church, a lot of times you get the, don't do this! Mah! And then it's like, all right, musician, come on up, let's go sing, right? And that's the end of the service. But isn't it great that we have a God that doesn't just tell us what we can't do, but he gives us things to do? Amen? Amen. Amen. So, if we're not going to delight in evil, and I don't feel like giving you a dead-end street today, what should we delight in? What should we do? I'm going to sing a song, and I want you to help me sing it, because I know you'll know it. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, oh, so I'm throwing a softball at you right down the middle because of the fact that this is actually our scripture verse. This is actually our scripture verse, and the entirety of the rest of our sermon is going to be unpacking it. It's plus one verse because I like the last one. So rejoice in the Lord always, and again, we say rejoice. That verse is found where? Anybody know? Anybody know that's not on staff? You're on staff. You're kind of on staff, too. Everyone's kind of on staff. Philippians 4, 4 through 8, 7 if you're talking about the scripture verse. So Philippians 4, 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This offers a pretty simple command. Am I right? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's easy. Hooray. Church is over. I gave you something to do. Go home and do it. So easy. But maybe rejoicing in the Lord always isn't so easy. Maybe it's not so easy. I mean, if I went into work tomorrow and I was like, hey there, guys, and they were like, pink slip, fired, trying to figure out how to feed my kids might not be a situation I want to rejoice in, right? If my car was up for repossession and I had to hide it places, that would not be something that would be a great situation to rejoice in. If you go to a doctor and they come back and give you a countdown for the rest of your life, that's not a situation that's easy to rejoice in. Scary. It's pretty hard to rejoice in the Lord when something terrible happens. Like for instance, when you lose a kid. I read this article this week that really impacted me and touched me, my heart, about Belize. Belize is a country that is a tourist area, but it's also very much a drug area now. And so drug gangs are doing things. They picked cool names, the Crips and the Bloods, because they know about those from America. And so they've named their gangs these things, and they're killing each other all over the place. And it's like a huge, crazy epidemic. And I read this story about these people who lived in Belize before that happened, before even tourists came. They'd lived there for a long time. And their 30-something-year-old son had gotten in an argument with a drug dealer. That was all. Just got in an argument. Wasn't a fist fight, didn't threaten him, blah, blah. But power needs to show that it's powerful, right? So they shoot this guy in the arms, and they dump him in front of his parents' house, and he's laying there on the stoop of their house, bleeding out. And the dad picks him up, and he holds his son, 30-year-old son, 30, 20-something, holds him in his arms, and his son bites down on his arm to try to ease the pain of dying. He bites on his arm, and he leaves a huge scar on his dad's arm. And his dad in the interview just casually says, I sometimes rub it when I miss him and I want to feel close to him. They said, there's no word for when you lose a child. If you lose a husband, you're a widow, but when you lose a child, there's nothing. And I was like, ugh, that is terrible. I am trying to write a sermon about rejoicing in the Lord. I don't need to read this. Ugh, that is the most rough thing happen. That's terrible. It's hard to rejoice the Lord when something like that happens. But for some of you who've been around church for a little while, that's all you get sometimes. Something terrible happened to you, son? Well, I'm Pastor Johnson, and I just want to let you know, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord, so suck it up and try to keep yourself from sinning. Have a good day. Butt pat, good game. That's what you get sometimes. But I'm here to tell you that that's not what the Lord would have for us. Because of the fact that if we were to real talk briefly, I can tell you that I myself am in some somewhat precarious situations. They're ongoing. I have some problems. We all have problems, but I have some problems that sort of tap into my soul and make it cry all the time and stuff. And so when I was writing this sermon, I was thinking to myself, oh, this is the target audience for this sermon is you, sir. And I was like, and I texted my friend and I said, man, I feel like if I preach a sermon, it could be hypocritical. And they said, oh, it's always good when your sermon is hypocritical. It's kind of the nature of the things because of the fact that the person you need to be preaching to usually most is yourself. And I was like, fair. Need to preach to myself about this. It's a hard pill to swallow. But most medicine is hard to swallow. So thank God that his word is so instructional and helpful. So I'm sitting here and I've got this, rejoice in the Lord. That's the word I feel like the Lord has given to me. I'm like, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to preach that till I'm tired, which won't take long because my leg hurts. And I'm thinking that to myself. And then I'm like, how am I going to preach that with all these terrible things? How am I supposed to preach that? Well, guess what? The Bible is a good place to look for things. Am I right? The Bible is a great place to look for things. I didn't have to depend on the wit and wisdom of Scott Fain for this lesson, this sermon. I didn't, thank God, by the way. I didn't have to poll pastor friends to have them explain to me the right way to deliver things. I just opened up the Bible and I read around the verse that I was feeling called to. And so the rest of our lessons today, our sermon today, is going to be applicational, and it's going to be relatively simple. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. I'm going to read it. It's better to see on the big ones as opposed to the little ones. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's KJV. I think we got new NIV up on the screen. It's okay because verse 4 is pretty self-explanatory, right? If we're unpacking this verse and we're saying, all right, Jesus, you told me, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. How are we going to get there, God? Well, let's cruise through the verses and let's see. So we've got verse 1, which is pretty instructional, and it's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 4. Verse 5 in the NIV says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So I saw that and I was like, gentleness? Ugh. What does that mean? So I started flipping through and I was checking out the pulpit commentary. And on the pulpit commentary, it says that the Bible means gentleness here. And the way they break it down using Aristotelian ethics, it stands for the temper which contents itself with less than its due and shrinks from insisting on its strict rights. There is no joy in a narrow selfishness. Joy involves an open heart, a generous love. Joy in the Lord tends to make men gentle and mild to others. Wow, that's a good commentary. Wow, that sounds more like Jesus than anything, right? That sounds like Jesus to anything. So when I went into that, like, gentleness, now I'm like, oh, I want to be gentle kind of in a weird way. We start to seek being gentle. And in gentle, what we mean is having softer edges about things, not being selfish, having an open heart towards our fellow man. Joy in the Lord makes men tender and gentle to others. So that's verse 5. Let's see what verse 6 says here. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. All right. In the King James, it says, be careful. In the NIV, it says, don't be anxious. So it's the same thing. don't be anxious or worried. And verse 6 suggests that we have a running dialogue with our God through prayer, and that through doing that, it will build our courage. So here in verse 6, it lays it out that we want to build our relationship with God by having continual prayer with him. Verse 7, coming along the home stretch here. This verse is quoted all the time. Verse 7. Thank you. This verse is quoted all the time. Everybody's like, I'm going to get this tatted on myself in Hebrew. Like people like this verse, verse 7. It says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Transcends in the NIV. That's a good one. That's a good one. In fact, if you go back through on our website at church and you look at all the sermons I've preached, I've probably used that scripture a million times, at least a million, because of the fact that my heart and my mind are heavy with things. They're heavy with things. And so when I hear a peace that transcends and passes understanding, I'm like, give me that. I'll take that. People look for that in a bottle, right? People look for that in a pill bottle, right? People look for that wherever they can get it, right? Relationships, weird things. If God wants to give it to us freely, please pass it along. Supernatural peace is something I'm never going to turn down. So God's peace that doesn't make any sense is going to come and make you sane and protected in your mind through Christ Jesus. That's pretty awesome. That's certainly where this plan goes from what we're going to do to what God's going to do for us, right? So Philippians 4:8, this is the last verse, says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Oh, read the one on here. Finally, brethren. Oh, you got me in the KJV. I love you. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is encouraging us to walk a higher path and not concern ourselves with evil by concerning ourselves with that which is good. We should be too busy doing good things and focusing on the better things in life that we don't have the time or the energy to do evil. Right? My battery died? All right. Right? Okay, cool. Thanks. We need to seek out the things of the Lord and delight and have joy in those. We talked before at the very beginning about how we're not supposed to delight in evil, but we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And the way we do that is by rejoicing in the things that he's given to us that are good and that are honest and that are positive. And so when we do all these things, when we put all these things back to back, verses 5 through 8, when we put them all back to back, we can rejoice in the Lord, I dare say, in all situations. I mean, I'm serious. And this is me saying this. If you know me, one of my legs is like 4 inches bigger than the other leg right now, okay? I was going to wear shorts as a sermon illustration, but I thought y'all probably all be eating, so I'll leave it alone. But one of my legs is huge. One of my legs is huge because it's infected, and it hurts real bad, and I've put tons of money in doctor bills and things, and it ain't getting better. And so I'm like, is this a fat person dying thing? Is this like an infection thing? What is this thing? Because it certainly is not my favorite thing. And so, man, frustrated. But when I looked at this, it makes sense. There are steps to it. There are things we need to put into it. But we can rejoice in the Lord always. So if you look at this scripture, it's real big on there. If you set your heart to rejoice in the Lord and what he has and will do for you. Verse 4. If you set in your heart to rejoice in the Lord and what he has and will do for you. That's in verse 4. Then verse 5. You are gentle and missional to those around you. What does that mean by being missional? Be friendly to people and look for opportunities to give them love. soften your edge a little bit about some things. Iron can sharpen iron later, but you got to get your foot in the door. You understand what I'm saying? Verse 5, if we are gentle and missional to those around us. Verse 6, if you're not afraid but are constantly... One moment, please. Amen. So, verse 6, you aren't afraid, but are constantly working your lifeline to the supreme power in the universe that, by the way, loves you. If you're here and you've never gone to church before in your entire life, let's say that you're here and you're like, forget church, I don't even like church. I'm just here because it's hot outside and I need somewhere cool to sit. You should have gone somewhere else because it doesn't get that cool in here. But if you're here and you've been in church your whole life and like, well, God's cool for like kids and things. I just come because it's a good community situation. And you know, I've always gone to church. Wherever you're at, this God, the supreme being that you can connect with, loves you. It is a thing that is unique to Christianity, and we should celebrate that. The supreme being loves us. Not because of the fact that we're selfish and egotistical and narcissistic, but because of the fact that while we were all still sinners, he died for us, right? Yeah. That's a scripture. You can look it up on a cell phone. So then we move along to verse 7. It says, God's going to bless you with peace. Bam. So this is where the medicine starts coming in. You do the steps, you start doing the treatment, and then the medicine starts coming. Verse 7, he's going to start giving you peace. And then verse 8, he's going to help you to focus on good things instead of bad things. There's a lot of bad things going, huh? Like a lot of bad things. Like depending on where you are politically, either side there's bad things. I mean, even if there's like 5 sides, it's bad things. There's bad things. I was looking on Facebook. This sermon just says I need to kill Facebook. But I was looking on Facebook and somebody posted some video and it was like a Miley Cyrus video or something. And then in the related videos, it was like people with heads cut off. And I was like, I wasn't trying to see that right now. That's terrible. That's the most upsetting thing I've ever seen. That stuff is just like around. There's bad stuff happening. There's bad stuff happening abroad. Everybody immediately thinks of abroad. There's bad stuff that some people who are less informed don't even know about that's happening abroad in countries that you think are probably okay, but they're not doing that great. There's bad stuff happening here. There's people going hungry all the time here in America. America with a U. People going hungry. That's terrible. There's bad stuff happening. Sometimes when I start seeing that stuff, my mind gets stuck on it. It's like glue, and it's just like stuck on my head. And if it gets in there real good, I have a hard time seeing past it, right? Praise God that he wants to come and give me peace, and he wants to help me focus on good things. And if you don't have good things to focus on, he'll help you find a button. He'll help you find a button in dadgum pile of gravel that I ran over with a lawnmower yesterday and sprayed everywhere with 4-foot tall grass. That thing Marshall told you about was not a small thing. That button was lost. It was essentially this big and brown in a pile of things that were essentially this big and brown. And he found it because God was throwing him a bone and helping him out through a situation that some might think is inconsequential, but was important to him. God's going to come and minister to us in these situations. So we look at these things. We set our heart to rejoice in the Lord. That means we set ourselves, we say, hey, I am going to rejoice in the Lord always and what he has done and what he's going to do for me. Then we're gentle and we're missional to those around us. We aren't afraid, but instead we're keeping in contact with God, the God who loves us. Then God gives us peace, nourishes our soul, and helps us to focus on good things. That's like a dadgum spiritual mathematical equation. That is a mathematical equation for joy. And once you receive that joy, guess what your response should be? Rejoicing in the Lord. Always. And again, I say, Thank you. Why wouldn't it be, musician? Why wouldn't it be our response to rejoice in the Lord? After all this, this is just one scripture. The Bible's filled with all kinds of other stuff, all kinds of other pathways to get from your old testimony story to your new life in Christ. That's awesome. We can rejoice in the Lord in all things. We can rejoice in the Lord in Plano, Texas today. So today I told you what not to do. We hit that first, delight in or dwell in evil. If somebody's like, hey man, did you hear that Craig, he lost his pension because he was doing this thing with the company? Serves him right. Serves him right. We knew he'd get his. You can be like, hey man, I hope Craig's okay. I'm praying for him. Don't want to just sit there and hate on somebody all day. We can back out of those situations, right? We can get out of those things. If somebody shares something particularly hateful against someone on your Facebook, you can delete that bad boy. Just delete it. Just say, I don't want to talk about that. Get rid of it. Clear that stuff out. Not because of the fact that as a Christian, you need to hide yourself from controversial topics. No, 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 no. But because of the fact that as a Christian, you don't need to saturate your heart in evil. You need to set your heart on things above. And so we know not to delight in and dwell in evil. And I've told you what to do instead. Rejoice in the Lord. Be happy in what the Lord has done for us and what he's going to do. If you don't know what that is, I'll tell you real quick. Jesus Christ died for you. He was blameless. There was no sin in his game, and he took the spot for you. His death on a cross, the worst way to die, his death took your place. And so today, if you come to him and you come into alignment with Christ, you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you follow him into baptism as the Bible says, you do these things, you will be saved. We've been talking about afterlife for like 5 weeks. There were some parts of that that weren't as great that you would rather not do. Mostly the hell parts. But guess what? He's come that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. Both here on earth and afterlife. Amen. He did that for you. For you, for you. He did it for every single person in this room. He did it for all of our friends. He did it for all the bad people that we know. He did it for terrible, terrible people doing all those things I talked about all around the world. He did it for everybody. And we got to tell some people about that. And sometimes the best way to tell somebody is just to do it yourself. Rejoice in the Lord. DIY that bad boy. Rejoice in the Lord. Plan in your heart to be thankful even amidst the storm. And so now I've told you how to do that. So we told you what not to do. Don't delight in evil. It's bad. I told you what to do. Rejoice in the Lord. It's good. So let's rejoice in the Lord together. At Redemption Church, the third thing we do is we come to the altar and we talk to God. Usually, everybody comes down, stands here. Some people kind of stand back there. Some people kind of stand over there. They're kind of like, I don't know about this. And some people pray and they're like, carrots and peas and Jesus and amen. And that's it. And it's like, okay, cool. I'm glad it's over. Let's go home. I got to watch them Cowboys. I want to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord today. Who's got something good that happened to them? Marshall does. He found a button. I do. I got 3 kids. They're crazy, but they're good. I got 3 kids. The Lord's given me 3 kids. Me, the responsibility for taking care of 3 people. Amen. It's miraculous. We got good things in our life. I'm pretty sure the Vikings won today. I can rejoice in the Lord because he gave me that. Because we probably couldn't do it on our own. Hope my wife don't watch this podcast. But we have good things. Everybody in this room has something to thank the Lord for. I got a gimp leg and I can thank the Lord for the other one. You know what I'm saying? So we can thank God for something in here today. So instead of coming up to the altar and, oh God, please help me to not be as bad as I usually am, let's come to the altar and let's pour out thanks for the Lord. And if you don't know how to do that, just walk up here and start saying stuff. Just say, God, thanks so much for today. Thanks for the fact that it's not 190 degrees outside. Thank you, God, for the fact that I drove here. Or thank you, God, that I walked here. Or thank you, God, that I was able to afford to take the bus here.